Well, we are back in Proverbs after a little space there last week, and good to hear from Chris Maddox and what's going on in his life and Genesis. So we're back in this Proverbs, and as you can see, the title there, Instructions and Warnings About Sexual Temptation. This is a challenging subject, and I was appreciating the songs that were sung in view of this subject. What a powerful name is Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Weak made strong. Holy, holy, holy. Merciful and mighty. Hallelujah. I think those are fitting songs for the subject we have before us this morning. Well, being tasked with a message on the subject of sexual temptation carries with it a responsibility of carefulness and discretion. The world around us is both careless and indiscreet on this subject. And as I was thinking of this, two dangers came to my mind in addressing the subject of sexual temptation. One is saying too much or saying too little. That has to do with content. The world and those who would make their fortune by this trade have said more than enough. You can't escape their incessant voices. The church, on the other hand, knowing the sensitivity and delicate nature on the subject, and not wanting to add to the arousal that the world and sin nature already justifies and dares anyone to challenge, has been careful and even a bit reticent in speaking out on it. Believe me, there was no arm wrestling among us for who would take this message. The other danger I see is being too negative and condemning, or too lenient and condoning. This has to do with intent. Proverbs is full of warnings and graphic description of the consequences to those who would dismiss the warnings and go on. We are not playing some game here when we're dealing with sexual temptation. This is about reality, about your life and mine. This is about real joy or despair, honor or dishonor, and very likely about life or death. At the same time, we must extend grace, hope, and healing where failure is known and grieved. We can stand with stones in our hands and hear Jesus say, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." We can forget that this book was written by a man whose father was a man after God's own heart, yet was sexually tempted and blew it. Solomon was a gracious gift to both David and Bathsheba after their repentance and grief. His name given by God was Jedidiah. You know what that means? Loved by the Lord. But that doesn't negate the warnings and the seriousness of negligence in our sexual obedience to God. God isn't mocked. What we do, we reap what we sow. David's life was never quite the same after his sexual temptation and affair. So I trust that there would be both a healthy balance of content as well as caring intent in our journey this morning. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we need your help. We need victory in Jesus in this area of our lives. We think of the beauty and the awesomeness of the creation of sexuality that you designed for man and woman. And we thank you for the pleasures and the wonder of it all. And yet, Lord, we see around us such horrific abuse, such horrific perversion, such a stampede over the cliff into a dark abyss because of the work of the enemy in this regards. And so I pray, Lord, that you would bring your holy, holy, holiness into this room, into these thoughts, and you would make us like Isaiah, who when he saw what was holy, he said, woe is me, I'm undone. We thank you for your provision to make us holy in Jesus Christ. And so we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So this morning we're going to look at, hopefully. There it is. We're going to look at four thoughts on the subject of sexual temptation. But first, we're going to look at the source of sexual temptation. We're going to look at the seduction of a sexual temptress. We're going to look at selfishness of sexually tempted. And we're going to try to wrap it up with safeguards to resist sexual temptation. Remember, last time we introduced this book of Proverbs, we talked about there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is not good. And so we need to look at things from God's perspective, and that's why the book of Proverbs is here. That's why the Bible is here. Because man, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. In the arena of sexuality, in the arena of food, of leisure, of rest, of work, God's perspective is important. All these things are wonderful, but if they're out of bounds, they become horrible. And so we have bulimia, we have sluggards, we have, you know, the sexual deviant, because it's out of bounds. They all need boundaries, they all need borders, they all need confines, they all become destructive if they go out of the bounds. Any game you play has boundaries, right? And as soon as you mess up with the boundaries, you no longer have a game. You may have a penalty. You may have a flag, a foul. You may have an elimination of a game if you don't play within the rules. And God sets the rules. God sets the boundaries. And if we want to go outside the boundaries, the result to us will be a setback. The result to us will be disaster. And so God has said some things that are very important about sexual temptation. So in view of the warnings, commandments, and prohibitions regarding sexual misconduct in the Bible, the charge is often thrown in God's face and ours as well, that God doesn't want us to enjoy ourselves in regard to our sexuality. Well, it'd be well for us to remember that God is the one who designed our bodies and a sexual attractiveness and capacity for pleasure. He is the author. And before sin entered this world, God didn't try to conceal our sexuality either. The last verse in the book of Genesis, the last verse in the chapter 2 of Genesis says this: the man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. But then came that hideous deception and fall of mankind into sin's deadly grip. Immediately, the sexuality of both of them was recognized as something that was no longer rightly understood and respected. There was a shame of disclosure and a fear of transparency. Whatever they experienced before sin's entry and whatever they were aware of after sin's presence, we will probably never know. But there was a fearful, sickening sense of irrecoverable loss that must have scared them. We do know that their first reaction was to hide themselves and to make some sort of apparel to cover themselves. I think there's two noteworthy observations here that I see. I see that God didn't disagree with their intention to clothe themselves. He didn't correct or rebuke them for that desire. In fact, he assisted them with a more serious covering, one that required the blood and death of the animal that would provide the skins to be their clothing. That's interesting to me. God didn't rebuke them for this desire. It was a right desire in light of the evil and sin that was coming into the world and the shame that they sensed. Another observation that stands out to me is that God didn't order a manufacturer recall on sex, knowing that sexual temptation and perversion could and would get so destructive and out of hand. Isn't that amazing? I think he would have said, hey, let's cut it out right here. He still intends it for our good, despite the serpent's effort to distort, mar, and steal its beauty and sacredness from us. Well, now that the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had been eaten, evil went to work on them both. The shame and fear they suddenly felt, requiring this covering of protection from evil intent. They would both have much to protect and much to lose if evil had its way. Well, there's a fine line between legitimate attraction and illegitimate temptation. And in the sexual awareness of our lives, we need some clear instruction, wise parental counsel, and a healthy fear of the Lord. But before we look at the counsel of Solomon to his son regarding sexual temptation, I want us to pursue the roots of temptation and see how they find their origin in this knowledge of evil and where it ends up. So let's look at some things, starting in the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 13, says these things. So you turn there with me. James 1, 13. It says this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So don't blame God. He isn't tempted by evil. Remember, they just got through eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And evil has now come into the world. God isn't tempted by evil, and he doesn't tempt anyone with evil. It's an inside job. Each one, by his own evil desire, does something. The first thing he does, he inspects. Desire, drawn, and dragged. Deception, enticed, a sucker. He's hooked. Conception, something is awakened, something is alive, something becomes overpowering. And then you have corruption. The fruit of that becomes death. So you're hooked and you're cooked. Well, that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the source of temptation. It's an inside job. The devil did a good work. When we ate of that tree and evil came into the world, by his own evil desire, your translation may say lust. I like evil desire, actually. Okay, then in 2 Peter 1:4, turn there, just a couple pages over. 'His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And I like this verse 4. It says this, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them two things may happen. We may participate and we might escape. We may participate in the divine nature. What a wonderful thing. We have the fall, we have this being made in the image of God, we have the destruction, the disfigurement that sin brought in, and here God says we can become participants in the divine nature and escape something, escape the corruption that is in the world caused by what? Evil desires or lust. Evil desires. So it's by your own evil desires you're tempted. Corruption comes into the world because of evil desires. And then Ephesians 4:22 says these words. Ephesians 4:22. Regarding your former way of life, put off your old self, which is being corrupted, here's that word again, by its evil desires. To be made new in the attitude of your mind, and this is very key to getting victory over sexual temptation. It's your mind. We're going to look at that a little bit later. To be made new in the attitude of your mind. To put on the new self, created again, here it is, to be back like we should be. To be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So you keep seeing this corruption and this evil desire together, don't you? Now in the Genesis chapter 6, by Genesis chapter 6, we see the world in a moral freefall. The sexual immorality and perverseness is out of control. Men taking as many women as they wanted, and even a reference to the dark spiritual world and a strange progeny of giants being born. And it says this, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only what? What happened to the knowledge of good? All you see is evil now. The thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. And look at what chapter 6, verse 11 says. Now the earth was, here's that word, corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people of the earth had corrupted their ways. So we see the source of sexual temptation coming from Adam and Eve eating from a tree and recognizing a shamefulness, an inability to be transparent and to be free. And so they clothe themselves. Their sexuality has been affected, and how greatly so. We see in chapter 6 there that it had become wicked, wicked, wicked. So let's look at in Proverbs now to chapters actually 2, 5, 6, and 7 are going to be our camping ground here. The seduction of a sexual temptress. So let's look at chapter 2. It's talking, wisdom is speaking here and is saying, it will save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left, this is chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. This is her label, the adulteress. That's not a compliment. That is a shame. The adulteress. James says, you adulterous people. That was not a compliment. That was an indictment. Someone who was a traitor. Someone who left. Someone who abandoned. Someone who didn't keep their promise. Someone who was duplicit in their affection. The adulteress. Her label is adulteress. She is a wayward wife. And what has she done? She has left the partner of her youth. And she has ignored the covenant she made before God. Two important things. Her label. Now her line. Notice her seductive words. With her seductive words. And I would have thought that would have been more about her looks. But you look through Proverbs and don't talk a lot about her looks. We're going to look at that a little bit. But it talks a lot about her lips. Her line. Her line. In chapter 5, verse 3, it says, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Chapter 6, verse 24 says, "The smooth tongue of a wayward wife." 7, verse 5 says, "The wayward wife with her seductive words." 22:14 says, "The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit." And I think what is said is in chapter 9, verse 17, "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." It is an invitation. It is her line. When you go fishing, you throw a line out there, and you have to have something on there that says, "Come and get me." And her words are very powerful. One day when I was sitting at the meal, a long time ago, we got a phone call. I got up, and this is when Andy and David were just real tiny. And I picked up the phone, and it was a solicitation by a woman on the phone, and it was just words. It was incredible. I just left in my jaw going, slam that thing down. Words are powerful. It's the invitation. It's saying, "It's okay, guy. Come on. Let's have some fun." Words. Well, let's look at her looks. Her looks. Chapter 6, 25 says, "Do not lust in your heart after her beauty." This is a father talking to his son. "Or let her captivate you with her eyes." You're not saying, "Man, she's ugly." Man, she's gorgeous. She's attractive. She's hot. Whatever it is you want to say. "And don't let her captivate you with her eyes." There's something about her eyes. I say, come on. Well, you got to look at the next book, too, that Solomon wrote, Song of Solomon. It says that there's a good time when she can capture you with her eyes. But this one's got a different intent. This is a devious intent. In chapter 7, verse 10, we find something about her looks. "Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed," her looks, "dressed like a prostitute." It's obvious what she's after, with crafty intent. And a wise father and a wise man doesn't negate the allure of sexual temptation or the intent that both might have. Let's look at the selfishness of the sexually tempted, because it is selfish. It is a please me. So turn with me to chapter 7, and we'll look at a guy who is tempted. It says in chapter 7, verse 5, "They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words." There they are again. "At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment." Stop there a minute. The selfishness is seen in verse 18. This is what she says. These are the words. "Let us drink of love till morning. Let us enjoy ourselves." Sounds selfish, doesn't it? It doesn't sound responsible. It doesn't sound right. It's just all about me. So this guy comes. He's been watched through the lattice, through the window. Some guy's looking out there, and he sees this young guy. Notice his naivety. He's simple. He's young. He lacks judgment. But he's cool. "I got it together, man. He's all right." But he doesn't know what he's doing. He's simple. He's young. He's lacking judgment. Here's a father telling his son, "You need to know this guy. You don't know it all. It's not safe out there." And then we see his proximity. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. The sounds here that This guy's not so stupid. He knows where he's going. He's going in a direction. He's going too near. Now, some of you are on the computer and you're going too near. You know the direction. You know what to push to get where you want to go. Well, it says here, you're naive. You're simple. You're lacking in judgment. In the direction, near her corner. And notice the secrecy about it. It was twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Sounds ominous, doesn't it? Hey, it's the nightlife, right? Let's have a party. Let's go. Hey, let's go check out the chicks, whatever it is. I don't know. It's a night thing. We're not of the night. We're of the day. But this is when he does it, the secrecy of it. He didn't want to be seen. Let's look at his fatality. Then out comes a woman dressed like a prostitute. We already saw that with crafty intent. She's loud and defiant. Her feet don't stay at home. Now in the streets, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. And doesn't that true? Every corner she lurks? I mean, you can't look anywhere anymore without seeing garbage lurking, calling you. At every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him with a brazen face. She said a bunch of stuff about how nice it would be at her bed. Verse 21, with persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her. All at once. That is an ominous thing. That all at once. Ka-chunk. I made a decision. I'm going for it. All at once. And this is what happened. It's like an ox going to a slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, like an arrow piercing, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it's going to cost him. What's it going to cost him? His life. Now then, my son, listen to me. Pay attention. Don't let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. There is a way that seems right to a man. Don't stray into her path. Don't let your heart turn to her ways. We're going to look at that in a minute. Then we see something about her duplicity. If you turn to 23... Proverbs 23, actually not her duplicity, this is what happens with indiscretion. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart. Remember it says, don't let your heart go her way. Give me your heart and let your eyes keep my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well. And I love this. Like a bandit, she lies in wait, and this is what happens, men. She multiplies the unfaithful among men. That is a key to sexual immorality. It multiplies the unfaithful among men. Now, that's a big deal. One of the definitions for love is faithfulness. To be unfaithful is to be double-minded, unstable, self-absorbed, and unreliable. Chapter 20, verse 6 says this, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man, when you can trust, who can find? In Malachi 2:14, it says, the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth because you have done something. You have broken faith with her. And chapter 3, verse 3 through 4 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. The two together, love and faithfulness, love and faithfulness. And she multiplies what? The unfaithful among men. You look at our men today in our society, in our country, It's unfaithfulness, rampant. She multiplies the unfaithful among men. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Let's look at some safeguards. Safeguards to resist sexual temptation. In chapter 5, let's turn there. It says this. By the way, these are the words of an unfaithful, broken man. This is what he would say. Chapter 5, verse 12. At the end of your life, you will groan, and when your flesh and body are spent, and you will say this. And so I think this is a safeguard, because this is what he says. This is the thing that comes to his mind. How I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. Chapter 6, verse 23 says, these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the correction of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman. So he was right. How I hated discipline. I didn't want anybody to tell me anything. I was going to do what was right in my own eyes. If it felt good, I was going to do it. If it looked good, I was going to go for it. Notice what about the woman. In chapter 9, verse 13 says, the woman's folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. To run the race, you have to have discipline. You got to stay within the parameters or you're disqualified. To reach the end, you have focus, responsibility. There's probably no aspect of life where discipline is more demanded than our sexuality. Sensuality refers to feelings and pleasure. Discipline is an unwelcome guest at this party. How I hated discipline. Don't let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. We went through a series for men some time ago on a Saturday regarding the Conqueror series, regarding sexual addiction. And one of the things that it brought out was that this issue of a way, it becomes like a highway, a pathway in your mind, in your brain, and you become sucked into it, you become addicted. And so when you let yourself turn, your heart turn to her ways, it opens up stuff, and you go that direction all the time. Don't lust in your heart after her beauty. Don't be captivated. I used to work with a man for 5 years in Seattle, right next to the Space Needle. For 5 years, I was bombarded by this man, and there were three things he loved. It was babes, bucks, and booze. And his mind was so saturated with this, that's all he could think. And by the time 5 years were up and I left, it took me 2 years to get the garbage out of my head, because every time I said something, I knew he could twist it into a sexual innuendo. And his mind had gone into her way. This was his channel, his way of thinking. These are commands that imply responsibility, discipline, and control. Do not lust. Each of you should learn, in 1 Thessalonians it says, how to control, that is discipline, how to control his body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust, like the heathen who do not know God. What an interesting description, definition. You don't know God if you don't learn to control your body. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Well, I was interested in reading in Isaiah this week, and I liked this quote. It says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you. Discipline is intended not only to keep you from something, it's intended also to keep you for something that you will incredibly be thankful for. It will be required of you before marriage, and even more so after marriage, men. And so whether you are married or anticipating marriage, this next safeguard is good news. So chapter 5, verse 15 through 20. We'd already talked about this man who blew it. And the instruction from a father to his son is not only a restrictive one, not only a danger one, but he also gives us a good advice here. He says this in verse 15, drink waters from your own cistern, running waters from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public square? There's exclusivity to sexual enjoyment and legitimacy. Exclusively yours alone. Yours alone. She's mine, right? I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is what? Mine. There is an alone, there is an exclusivity of it. Sexual immorality is not exclusive. It's everywhere. Anybody, anytime, whoever you happen to be with. And so the father says to him, drink water from your own, buddy. That's where you belong. Let them be yours alone and never to be shared. And then he talks about intimacy. Pretty graphic words here. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice. Look at the words. Rejoice with the wife of youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. Do you get those words? Rejoice with, satisfied with, captivated by. There was another one who was trying to captivate you. No, be captivated by your wife. And then there's accountability, because he says these words. Why? It's a sick question. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? The world says, why not? The godly man says, why? That is stupid. Joseph said the very same thing when Potiphar's wife tried to get him. And he said, how could I do such a horrible, wicked thing before God? And then it goes on. It says, any alternative is suicide. It says he will die for lack of discipline. Well, Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. And we were lost when we ate of that tree. Immediately, one of the big results was our sexual life. He's about the business of saving and cleansing. Notice who enjoyed being with Jesus. And the indictment that the guys who thought they were so cool, it was the prostitutes, tax collectors, the adulterers, the adulteresses. They found in Jesus a Savior. And he came to do that. I was thinking of a verse in Psalms. The psalmist says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my voice. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Are you ashamed? In this area of sexual temptation. At the end of that chapter, it says, no one who trusts in him will ever be put to shame. Aren't you glad? In Ephesians, it says that he came and it says that one day he would present to himself a bride, spotless, without wrinkle. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Holy, holy, holy. And in this area, God wants us to be holy. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that you have spoken to us. We thank you that you didn't do a manufacturer's recall. Although sometimes, Lord, we wonder why you didn't. But somehow we're to stand out in this sick, dead world as men and women who in our sexual life are pure. Father, would you help us to be men of integrity, not unfaithful men. Lord, would you help our ladies to be godly women, that the marriage bed would be undefiled and marriage would be held in honor by all, whether you're not married yet or whether you are married. So we just bring this before you. We thank you that you are the God who gives us victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. So do give us victory. Help us to be honorable to you. Thank you for the day when you'll present us without spot or wrinkle before the majesty of God. And we will not be ashamed. In Jesus' name, amen.